I know I got this tiny little voice and you wouldn't hear me without a microphone, right? Okay. Well, if you have your copy of the Word of God, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms 19. As we talk about the battle of the Bible, we want to talk to you about what God has for you through His Word. And friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, God has great things to do for you through the blessings and benefits that come from the eternal Word of God. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's first message to you is one of freedom, of deliverance, one of transformation, one that can take you from the darkness and from the condemnation and from the guilt and from the shame and can transform you. And can change you into the image of Christ and make you worthy. You are just as worthy of Jesus of all of the benefits of God the Father. Saving grace and sanctifying living that comes from His hand. So we've got great news for you today. And for these few moments in the Word to God, we want to focus our attention on that. But we also want to keep in mind that the Word of God does speak, as I mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, because it comes from God to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2:2, the same commit thou to faithful men. And then the fifth level is to others also. Now we need to be discerners. Faithful men have to be qualified to be faithful. So God does give us through prayer a ministry of sorting out those that will be the hungry hearts. It's not necessarily the most brilliant. It's the faithful. It may not be the best student intellectually. It's the one that has the heart for God. Amen? And we need to be looking for that in our ministries, don't we, Pastor? The hungry heart, to feed the hungry heart. And then in verse number 3, it goes on to talk about being a good soldier. In other words, have some discipline in our lives. Realize that we come to church not to just have sword practice with the sword of the Word of God, but to get a little bit of action in live battle. To get out there and to engage our culture for the glory of God. It goes on in verse 4 to also talk about not getting distracted, right? If you're going to be a good soldier, don't get messing around with civilian matters. There's a battle to be engaged. It doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy sports or food or other kinds of recreational things, but they should not make such an impression on us that we will give the things of God away in preference for those things. Amen. So no man takes on the affairs of this life that he may do what? He'll please him who's called him to be a soldier. So I'm enlisting missionaries. Today, I want you to be missionaries in your Jerusalem. Acts 1:8. The concentric circles of the New Testament talk about this whole matter of the Old Testament was a let us now go into Jerusalem and worship the Lord, right? It was all inward. But there was something radical that happened at the cross and the transforming grace of God at His resurrection and His ascension that all of a sudden exploded outward. And you should receive power. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. God says, I'm going to give you power instead of fear, instead of worry, instead of being self-conscious. Abide in Christ, friends. Let that be the central reality and the most meaningful part of your life. And you abide in Christ, and all of a sudden the self-consciousness goes away. Amen. And people that are struggling with inferiority complexes or superiority complexes have the same base root problem. They're spending too much time thinking about themselves. If we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, we'll bear much fruit. For without me, ye can do nada, nothing. And so that's the power of all of this soldier-like thing, to engage our enemy, to be willing to be soldiers of Christ. No matter what you do for a living, your number one occupation as a child of God is a servant of Christ. Amen. You are witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the othermost parts. That means Talmadge. That means Greater Akron, going as far east as Ridgetown, as far west as Wadsworth, as far south as Green, as far north as Fairlawn, or whatever. However you want to judge it, okay? I'm a local guy, so I know these places. Jerusalem, Judea, throughout the whole state of Ohio. We need to be soldier-like. We need to be mentoring. We need to be evangelizing. And then Samaria. What about the border into Canada and into Mexico? And what about the four corners of the globe, huh, that we've been talking about today? The great King's Command that I have a course on, the five instances of in the New Testament that give the Great Commission. And the whole idea is obedience. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Start here. Yes. Start here. Yes. And then explode outward, which is the model of the New Testament. Be willing to be like that church of Antioch, to find some people right here that need to go out and be ambassadors for Christ as your representatives, and with your support and with your encouragement and with your blessing. And then other passages in Timothy. I really want, because my presentation took a little while this morning, and so I want to not keep us here until the end of the Browns game. I want to get right to some of the essence of and you can just jot these verses down, but I noticed in your bulletin that you've got some note-taking, okay? So I really, really would love it. Two things. One, I want to assure you that God is not boring. God's word is not boring.
That's right.
But I'm a human being, okay? So two things. One, be my friend, and if I start getting boring, just raise your hand, and I'll turn it up a notch, okay? The second thing is, you might have some things you might want to jot down. So I only have one pen in my pocket, but if you want to jot down, your church is so thoughtful that they provide you with stuff to write stuff down with. So go ahead and use it. Put some ink on that. And if you need a crayon, why, maybe we can go to the creche and pick up one and like that. But whatever you need, take some notes so that you can take this with you. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's given me this message this morning, okay? And I believe that he's got something that he wants us all to enjoy him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In fact, we glorify God by enjoying him forever. Amen. And so let's do that right now. Are you going to have fun? Are you going to enjoy this? Are you going to make a decision? Yeah, I'm going to get through Doug Wilson. I know he doesn't look like much, but boy, what he's talking about is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what we want. Forget about me, but remember Christ. So our psalm passage is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And I want you to know what the Word of God is able to do. It changes lives.
Amen.
The Word of God is, using the King's English, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is alive.
Amen.
How do I know that? Because it says it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Men and women and friends this morning, I like to think that I can discern its thoughts and intents, but all the time it is discerning mine. Right? And so we get alongside this book. The Bible is where we need to be. We are these crazy people that believe, even in academic circles, we believe in absolute truth. We believe in right and wrong. We believe in light and darkness. We believe in God's truth as being yes and amen, regardless of whether it feels good or whether I like it. I don't have Doug Wilson's version of the scriptures that edit out the parts that are not comfortable to me. I do not have a doctrine of convenience as many times as I would like to. Let's face it, we all would like to. Because we're all damaged goods this side of heaven, right? We'd like to edit the Bible to our own peculiarities. And I think some have done that. They're not versions, they're perversions. But anyway, the Bible has always been a difference maker. And as long as we are standing for the truth of the Bible, this book is alive and it has an agenda for you today. It can make bad people good. It can make good people better. This book comes alive, and I think the Bible's power to transform lives is best described here in Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis believed this was one of the greatest lyrics of all the songs ever written. I agree with him. Now, the Hebrew poets were different than our poets today, so let me just get slightly academic here for a minute, and I'm going to give you this little chart. And you may want to jot this down on the back of your paper. Just do a real quick number. It just follows along the verses. It starts with the scripture, A, B, A, B, you know, and all that. It gives you the synonyms, the adjectives, and the verbs, or the participles, okay? This is part of God's way of training through the structure of His Word of God. By comparison and contrast, it brings the message alive. This is revealed truth from God, but even the structure reveals even more of the glory of God by getting into the way that they communicate it. So it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Go down to verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I should have illustrated this morning by having the stack of Bibles that I normally need to carry with me when I go various places. And even my National Timothys in various languages. I have a Greek one and a Hindi one and a Telugu one and a Creole one and like that in my office, that all of my Timothys have signed their name in the flyleaves. I love Bibles. And I love the aesthetics of the Bibles. I love the gold edging on some of the pages. I love the fine print. I love the beautiful leather covers. But friends, I love its contents far more than the aesthetics. And that content is able to transform me into what I need. Now, you get the opinion here of this inspired of God author of Scripture, that there are six titles for the Bible given, and these synonyms or nouns. The Hebrew poets want you to read down as well as reading across. And so if you see this, you see these synonyms give... He says the Bible is the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Do you get the idea here that this is not a subjective thing? Right? Do you get the idea that in the legal practice that we're talking about codified law, that these are actual commandments? These are something that, hey, I am... all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, and he can look at you with flames of fire for eyes and say, I actually have the right to be able to tell you this I want you to do. Obedience, right? And so these are laws. These are something that we can obey, okay? So we get to be active in our faith by doing what God tells us to do. And he looks out for our best interest by doing what God wants is actually best for everyone. Now, the other descriptions here. What does it say about it in adjectives? Well, he gives some words here. What the Bible is like. It says it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous. Okay? But it's not until you get over here, and this is where we want to spend a few more minutes this morning, that you really begin to unpack the practical application of what the psalmist is telling us, what God is telling us, that the Bible will do. Listen to me, what the Bible will do for you, if you let it. What God wants to do through His Word in your life, in my life, if you will allow Him, if you will not say no. Now, I understand about the sovereign grace of God, and I understand that no one can really say no, in essence, because of His exhaustive sovereignty, but there is that damning quality that people have about resisting God's truth. And we have people we've been praying for years that continue to resist the message of the gospel. And so I wanted to tell you that this is what the Bible will do for you, and I'm just going to tick right down through them very briefly this morning. He wants us to know that the Bible is focused on enabling you to find significance and satisfaction and fruitfulness and peace and joy. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit can abound within you, and you can get sopping wet by splashing everybody around you with it. You have an impact on other people by virtue of the fact that you become an ambassador of Christ. Christ's Spirit works in you, and so it radiates out. And not only the veracity of the things we say, but we speak volumes with our lives and with our lips and with our expressions and with our priorities and everything else. So that's what this message is about this morning. The battle for the Bible, what God wants to do in your life. So I'm going to quickly just go down right through these. You're going to have your pen doing the auctioneer mode, okay? Because I'm just going to go right through these. 9 action statements about the Bible. The Bible is the sacred script. The Bible is the eternal truth of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, right? But my words shall not pass away. Every jot and tittle, right? Every little punctuation part and every part of the Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek language is preserved. This is not only preserved, but it is preserving. It will have a preserving effect on your life. It is not only inspired, but it is inspiring. Amen? Don't you feel the glory of God when you are in the company of Christ's people and the Word of God is opened where it is having free course and the Lord of heaven is glorified? This is a special opportunity right now as we invite God to give us these 9 action statements. What can we do about it? What are you willing to do about it today? Let me give you these 9 things that God wants to do through His Word. First of all, the Bible will restore your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Restoring is a changing process. You take an old car on cinder blocks, and it's full of holes, and you need to get the Bondo out, and you need to get all this other kind of stuff. Or if you do it the right way, you don't use Bondo. But anyway, and you get it back to the right condition. You cannot do that except through change. There is a transforming or a restoring from the wrong way to the right way. There is a restoring, converting the soul. That is the agenda that God has from the moment we're born. You realize that we are born naturally. We need to be reborn supernaturally. Remember that guy named Nicodemus? He came to Jesus and said, you know, what is this thing about being born again? And Jesus said, marvel not, I say unto you, you have to be born again. He said, what? I'm supposed to jump back into mama and get born all over again? That's crazy. He said, no, this is a spiritual transforming birth. This is not the natural birth, it's the supernatural birth. It's a transforming birth. Dear friends, some of you may not have yet experienced that. I just want to tell you that we're all in the same boat before God. God needs, when we're born, He needs to immediately begin to change us. Because we are of the flesh and of the world and of the devil, the trilogy of evil that's mentioned in Ephesians 2. We all got the problem. We're all damaged goods. Every one of us. The only one that wasn't was Christ. He was perfect, okay? So how does He change us? It's a transforming by, first of all, admitting. Like Romans 3 says, hey, we've all blown it. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. We've none righteous, no, not one, right? Amen. You know those verses. Hey, we're living proof of that. Every one of us are a living example of ones that have messed up. You see, I read the Bible, and I believe in the doctrine of total depravity. In my anthropology, I believe that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul said, dwells no good thing, right? I mean, God didn't get a great deal when He got Doug Wilson in the kingdom. He had a lot of changing to do. And I have a feeling that all of us that love Christ realize what we have nothing, we are nothing, and we can do nothing in and of ourselves. Amen. We're all in the same boat. Amen. So I'm not talking down to anybody here today. But maybe you have not yet tasted of God's grace and how He wants to deal with that guilt, with that condemnation, with that sin. God says, I can't smile on sin. In fact, the wages of that sin in 6:23 of Romans says is death. And that's not just clowning around. He's talking about not only physical death, but He's talking about spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God. God means business about sin. But what about the second part of that verse? we're coming up on the Christmas season. And we're going to have to gift giving. I love that. But you know what's really special is, at least unless you have kids, and when you have kids, they give you the gift and then they present the bill so that you can pay for the gift that they, you know what I mean? But usually it doesn't work that way. You get the gift, somebody else paid the price. Amen. The gift of God is what?
Eternal life.
It's the difference between death and life. It's the opposite. We're heading this way. We need to be changed. God is in the change business.
Amen.
In fact, he's got a fresh start for you. Even if you know Christ as Savior and you have a besetting sin or you have a need for revival, that was a prayer request that I got from Dave Shields. We're praying that this month will be special before God to get people focused on Christ and to have a Holy Spirit inspired revival.
Amen.
And that is talking about the essence of our life. Instead of death, the gift of God is, the gift is someone else paid for. Who did that? Jesus, huh? Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ commended his love toward us and he died. He anticipated the fact that the only way we could get right with God was through somebody else paying a terrible, terrible price. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And he paid for the sins of the world. It's only applied to those that are believers in Christ. Huh? Right? I knew I was among good theology people here. So how do you get it? I think it's best to describe it as a two-phase process. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and, second part, believe in your heart. Huh?
Yes.
Now, we've all had that experience, haven't we? We've heard the words, but we've had reason to wonder if that part two ever happened. Huh? There's a lot of people that say the words, especially when they're mangled and strangled into saying the words at an altar call or wherever, or going to camp or going to VBS or whatever. Sometimes I have dealt with adult people that got strong-armed into salvation. I want to tell you, I've never saved anybody.
Amen.
Never. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes. Verse 13, whoever calls on God's name will be saved. Except as you become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to stand here and say it's complicated. You have to know all of the proper adjectives and actions and Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. It's great if you do. But I'm thankful that as a young child, I accepted Christ as my Savior and I became a member of the family of God. And I got full franchise.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. But it happens because of restoring, changing us from one unworthy, wretched rascal, damaged goods, into the image of Christ to be as worthy as Jesus because he imputes his righteousness to us. Isn't that amazing? I don't deserve anything except his condemnation, but he exercises mercy to me. And I surely don't deserve getting any of God's favor, but he exercises grace where he gives me all of the riches of Christ. Wow. But I didn't get them until I went to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. I didn't get them because my dad was a pastor and because we had generations of pastors in our family from many generations before. I didn't get saved by shirt tails or by coattails. I had to make that decision myself. And after family devotions at night, I realized I was a black-hearted sinner. Now, you know, I wasn't in chain gangs and a drug dealer or anything like that. I mean, how much trouble can a six-year-old get into? Don't answer that. Huh? Okay? But it was real, and it was transforming because of what he did. He changed me, and he is continuing to change me because his word is not only inspired but inspiring. It's not only preserved, but it is preserving. It is sanctifying. It is making me more and more like Jesus Christ as the years go by. If you haven't yet hooked your wagon on to receiving the greatest gift that ever anyone could ever have, I would highly, highly pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you today about that. Or if you're out of obedience to Christ in some area of your life, God continues to want to save the saved people. Huh? To save you from a life of trying to be in the flesh. What is Romans 7 except an expression of Paul's transparency and honesty saying, hey, I blew it. The things I try to do, don't do them. Things I try to avoid, guess what? Oh, wretched man that I am. You can see him pulling his spiritual hairs out of his head in self-loathing because he tried to live the life of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. And he says, that doesn't work. But then you get to Romans 8 and it says, pow. No condemnation. No condemnation. I'm emancipated from that old, dead, tired darkness. Because of his transforming grace, I have no condemnation. Boy, that's available to every one of us. Fellow missionaries, let's just grab a hold of that. The Spirit of God wants to change us because it's based upon the foundation of objective truth. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. It is able to change us, to make us into the image of Christ, and to take us to heaven someday, and to give us life worth living right now. The top rung of the ladder is the ladder of the fulfilled, Spirit-filled Christian. There is no greater experience this side of heaven. Oh, I've got a lot more I could say about this one, but there's 8 more points, and I know you're counting. Some of you have pot roasts, and you're worried about burnt offerings, okay? So I'm gonna hit the fast forward here, folks. Maybe God wanted me to stay there. The Bible will renew your mind. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that we have heart problems, okay, as Christians, but I've found in our global ministry, ministering to people and to pastors and missionaries around the world, that a lot of times it's not a heart problem. It's that we've got mental problems. We're thinking wrong. Huh? We're not thinking correctly. What does it say in Romans 12? It says to be transformed by the what? Whoa, how about that? There is a certain component of studying to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God does have a cerebral component in our growth of grace. So I want to encourage you and challenge you to be students of the word.
Yes.
I mean, I know about some of the godly people in this fellowship. If you want to know God's word, you can get all kinds of help in right here in these four walls. Huh?
Amen.
But are you hungry enough for it? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you want to have made wise the simple? Well, God wants to do that. He will renew your mind. The Bible will rejoice your heart. How many of you want to be encouraged and happy in the Lord and rejoicing?
Amen.
Okay. The Bible will do that. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. Now, some people use the hunt and peck approach to Bible study. They open the Bible, point to it, and start reading. And even when they're going through a hard time, when their hearts are sore and broken and hurting and circumstances have overwhelmed them, I mean, I'm here to tell you, if you really want the Word of God to minister to you, Chronicles might not be the first place to go, okay? But what about the Psalms? Huh? The statutes of the Lord, they'll rejoice your heart. Now, I know some Christians, and believe me, I know that they're born again, but they didn't get the memo about the joy of the Lord. I mean, I really think they bring a spool of black crepe paper, and they start hanging it on the walls of where you are. And if you ask them how they're doing, you will be in for a litany of doom and gloom and sorrow unlike anything that you can imagine. Because they didn't get the memo about the fact that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Joy, not happiness necessarily, not circumstances that are always glory, hallelujah, and bouncing off the walls. Sometimes we have some real hurts, and that's why we come alongside of one another in the fellowship, huh? If you're feeling on top of the world, you need to be in church so that you can encourage someone that isn't.
That's right.
If you're not on top of the world, you need to come to church so that you can have someone come alongside of you, like Moses had Aaron come alongside when his arms got weary in the battle, huh? Huh? Are you willing to hold some arms up? Well, you see, that's what this is about, guys. The statutes will bring rejoicing. There was a woman by the name of Darlene Sheck, an Australian woman. She was depressed, clinically depressed. She was sorrowful, even beyond anything that she could imagine. But her parents had an old piano in their living room. And she sat down and started to play that. And she also read the scriptures from Psalm 96. Long story short, Darlene Sheck gave us one of the great worship songs that we enjoy in our churches. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains cry out and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Sing for joy at the sound of your name. Forever I'll love you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Wow! That came out of depression. That came out of the Lord rejoicing your heart through the scriptures. He'll also refocus your vision. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's like being able to look over the wall in the city of refuge and you see things you wouldn't see otherwise when you walk in the Holy Spirit. That's true intellectually. It's also true physically. That there is a certain sense of God's protection and His preservation upon you, that He watches out for you and you are able to see. What is it? Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist says, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So that's the attitude, Lord, teach me, when we open this book. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible will reinforce your life. It says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. Boy, I'm glad for that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And the Holy Spirit takes permanent residence ever since Pentecost. If you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within you and indwells you and is there permanently.
Amen.
It's clean. It has no need for embarrassment, no need for apology. Isn't it great to be able to live in the Spirit and not come in on Sunday morning after having a Saturday night of debauchery and vile behaviors like so many people of the world do? There's no hangover in Christ.
Amen.
There's a beautiful building, and I tell my Timothys around the world, I said, one of the great things, you know, I love to eat, but the physical affection for food has a limit. Some of these wonderful buffets around Akron, eventually, I mean, your arm falls off from shoveling, right? You reach a point where there's no more you can put into the system. Some of you say, amen, brother, I'm right with you. But spiritually speaking, the Bible says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And now listen to me, stay with me here. The more you eat, the more you want to eat, then the bigger the capacity is that you can eat and eat and eat some more and never, never overwhelm your system. And the more you eat, the more you want. There is a point, isn't there? Or even that great Chinese buffet, after a while, another bite says, it tasted good about half an hour ago. But 12 plates later, maybe not so much. Hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is your God good? Huh? I mean, could people suss that out when they take a look at you? Hey, that guy serves a good God. That guy's got peace and joy that I don't have. Well, that's called adorning the doctrine. Amen? That means making it real, modeling it so people can see it. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust, but there is a component of actual fear in the holiness of God. We dare not stand away in willful disobedience because those are the commands, those are the laws, those are the statutes of the Lord. And when he says he's the captain of our faith, we are in lockstep and said, yes, sir. Amen. Have you ever said, God, you can count on me to obey? Just reveal your will, count on me, I will say yes to what you want. Huh? Don't be glib. God might make a missionary out of you. Oh, no. Huh? Or a pastor. But more than likely, he'll make a spirit-filled husband or father or mother or wife or grandparent or brother or sister or someone that is just an exceptional version of yourself that God wants to unlock in each of you. Don't be a fake version of less. Be that 100% version of the self that Christ is trying to let emerge out of your beautiful life as you walk in the Spirit and let the Bible do what it is screaming and begging and desiring to do in your life. It's there ready to do these things. The Bible will replace your doubt. How many of you have Thomas as a middle name? Oh, you know, and fear is kind of like doubt anyway, isn't it? Anxiety is doubt, isn't it? How many of you are anxious? How many of you are fearful, huh? Right? I don't know if those hands raised were in response to my question or if I've got boring. So I got to crank it up here. Okay? Listen, folks. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Whoa. Don't you get tired of reading the exception clauses and legalese at the bottom of contracts? God's judgments are true and righteous altogether. The whole thing. You don't need to worry about the fine print. Huh? I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. What about the Bible wanting... to reorder your values. Oh, boy. You got a missionary talking about money. Uh-oh. This is trouble. John Piper said, if you have the choice between God's word and gold, choose gold. If you have the choice between God's word and much gold, choose God's word. If you have the choice between God's word and much fine gold, choose God's word. I like that. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. And also sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I won't go back to my food illustrations. But just keep in mind that manna had the taste of honey. We talk about the milk of the word, the basic truths. We talk about the meat of the word, the deep truth. How about the manna of the word, the sweetness of God's promises? And if we're going to have balanced nutrition as Christians to grow strong like the tree in Psalm 1, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, we need all three of them. Amen. The milk, the meat, the manna. Don't ever forget that God is a God that wants to give you manna. He wants to bring sweetness and joy into your life. He will also, number 8, the Bible will redirect your path. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Some of you are facing some stop signs. You've come to an intersection in your life and the light is red. And you're waiting for the light to change. God always brings us to those intersections to fulfill his sovereign purpose in your life. Road signs both to direct us and to, listen, and to warn us are just good Holy Spirit divine parenting. How many of you wouldn't warn your little toddler to not go into a lane of traffic on I-76? Of course you would. Do you expect our heavenly parent to say, oh, go ahead, little one. I don't want to warp your personality by saying no to you. God, help us. Parents, parent. Huh? We give guidance. We don't let kids raise themselves. There's a good thing about being warned. How many of you want a nice cake with a pinch of poison in it? Huh? Forget it. Because the little pinch is just like the leaven in the loaf. It affects the whole thing and it's no good. Right? Well, don't get me started on matters of holiness, but God does say, be ye holy as I am holy. I mean, there is behavior patterns that come with the walk in the Spirit, okay? So let's allow God to warn us to keep us from stuff that damages us and will hurt us and will destroy us. How many people, heartbroken, have come to me in my office or I've gone to them and counseling missionaries and pastors and church planters and Christian workers, and they talk about the burden and hurt and damage and almost brokenness of their hearts because of sin or because they didn't see the warning sign, because they began having flirtatious relations with somebody that they had no business doing that with. They started looking at stuff on the internet that they absolutely knew they shouldn't be looking at. They started using different words that was kind of like street smart, but it was vulgar. And they let themselves get away with it instead of letting all of our words be edifying, or whatever the besetting sin may be. Hey, I haven't read your mail. I don't know where you are. I just know I'm a human being just like you. And when God talks about warning us, he does it for our good. Amen. But I want to leave you with this one. And it's intentional. God wants to reward you. He really intends to give you benefits and blessings in your life. Do you believe that? He wants to do good things to those who ask. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the whole world to do what? To pour out a blessing which you can't receive, to see whose heart is perfect towards him. What about the crowns that we'll lay at the feet of Christ? Doesn't he want to reward people so that we will have something to lay at Jesus' feet? Why would the incentive program be in the scriptures if it didn't mean for us to go for it? Strive for the masteries. You do not strive unless you be crowned. Go for the gold. Amen. Go for the gold. Reward. Stand there at the bema. One of my teaching tours, I had the privilege of teaching at the Bema Seat in Corinth. And when I go to the fields, I carry a little piece of the marble in my pocket that fell off. No, I didn't chip it off. Give me credit for... I usually carry four stones with me, and one of the stones is that from the Bema, because it reminds me that we are going to stand for the reward and the loss of reward. But there is a reward for those who diligently seek Him. Some, I don't want to be trite here, but some of the incentive program is out of this world. But it is there. Okay? I could go on and on and on. Each one of these are a sermon. It is magnificent what God's Word can do for you. So what are we going to do about it? I just asked this question as a brother to my brothers and sisters or to those that have not yet accepted Christ. Will you allow the Word of God to touch your heart? Or have we so insulated ourselves with our intellectual or our social or our financial or whatever it is that it would take an act of Congress and 15 sticks of dynamite to get our attention? Huh? But what about just saying, okay, Lord, open that rib cage and just let that beating heart be there, and God, you just come down and you do what you want to do. Through my mind, through my heart, through my life, through my work, through every part of me. That's called revival. Where all of a sudden God is more important to you than anything. He says, what about the servant of God? Oh, I must go and bury my mother or my father first. No. Whoever loves their family more than me is not worthy. Now, the essence of that is excuses. Okay? So, are we done with the playing games with God? Huh? And we're just going to say, okay, Lord, it's time to get busy. I mean, this vile world, I don't think we've got much longer. So what about now? If not now, then when? If not us, then who? Will you pray in this missionary month? Will you pray that the Word of God will increase to evangelize and disciple thousands throughout the world through our partnership with Doug and Linda and the director of church planning kind of ministry with missionaries around the world and training and administrating here and church planning movements and all that stuff, plus your other missionaries. I looked down on that board. You've got some primetime players there that are just loving you and want, they're honored to be partnering with you. Have you made every sacrifice? Are you willing to let us represent you in as meaningful a way as possible? And will you pray? Not just give, not just volunteer. Will you pray that the Word of God will increase? Yeah. That the Father may be glorified and that we may be edified. I speak of the pastor's heart, and I can say, even though I don't know you well, I do love you, and I do pray for you. And in all the years of pastoral and now missions ministry, I have never been in a ministry where there is more fruit and more excitement and more thrill about what the Holy Spirit is doing at home and abroad than this ministry. But oh, how we need our partners to stand with us. Amen. Because we're a team. We're a team. So says God's holy word. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to bask in your presence, to abide in you, and then also to have the fellowship, and also the dynamic that happens when the Holy Spirit takes over a service. And the person that happens to be the spokesman is not important at all, but the truth that we're exploring together becomes extremely important. And so I just simply pray right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts, together to the message of salvation by the blood of Christ that will set us free and make us eternally saved, or to those that are wrestling with matters of sanctification or direction or even willingness to be God's stewards of their resources or to be walking the talk. Whatever it may be, I pray by your Spirit that you will move in hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.